I don't know about you, but sometimes you can read the Bible for years, and then all of a sudden you come across something in Scripture, and it's like you've never read it before, brand new, you know, pops out at you. A while back, I was reading two areas of Scripture that were almost identical, different authors, about the same time. And the question was, okay, well, what's God trying to tell us here? That's one of the first things that pops in my mind when you read Scripture is, okay, what is God saying to us? And in this case, the connection was between certain writings of the Apostle Peter and of Jude. And we know that Peter wrote his second epistle, it's generally agreed, somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D., and Jude, the half-brother of Christ, the brother of James, wrote his epistle about the same time. Some say as late as 80 A.D., but generally most agree it's in the, you know, 65 to 70 A.D., somewhere in there. There's no reliable record of where Peter was or Jude was when they wrote these letters. We just don't know. But the connection, here's the connection. Of the 25 verses in Jude, 15 of them appear in Peter's second epistle. I would say exactly word for word, but close enough that they are so similar, it could not be a coincidence. And so it could be that whoever wrote the one first, the other one saw it, and was impressed by it, and then included it in his subsequent letter. Or it could be, and knowing God, God could have inspired them each individually and separately to write about a common problem. And God did so because he wanted it impressed on us that two separate authors wrote about the same exact thing. Separately, but addressing a common problem. And so the bottom line is, however that worked out, is that Peter and Jude are addressing the same phenomenon that was going on in the New Testament church about that time. And they were both concerned and warning about false teachers in the ecclesia that were attending and were there with the ecclesia. It happened then, and as we're going to see today, it is happening now. It is gone on continually to this day. And the interesting thing is both introduce a new term in the Bible that has not appeared before. And so this makes you scratch your head. Well, they both use the same term to describe this phenomenon, so this term in itself must be important, because it's repeated twice. So God, therefore, wants the contents emphasized. Otherwise, why would he do that? And then it's interesting that in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude, the authors, both authors, will write about the present for a verse or two, then they'll switch to the past, then they'll come back to the present, then they'll go back to the past, and Jude, in one case, goes to the future. So keep that in mind as we go through. So what we're going to do, still introducing the subject, is we're going to first read Jude, so you can be turning there, right before the book of Revelation. And then after that, we'll read 2 Peter chapter 2. And so note the terms that are used, the language that are used, and see when we get to 2 Peter how similar they are. So Jude, verse 3, we're going to start in verse 3. And so in verses 3 and 4, Jude is referring to the present day, his present day. Jude, verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So this is indicative of the, he's introducing a problem. Verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." The Jewish New Testament says unnoticed. They came in and it wasn't obvious what was going on. "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Ungodly men, Jude says. And then he says, turning, he uses the word turning in the King James. The Jewish New Testament says perverting the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That's a King James term. It means filthiness in the Greek. Turning grace into filthiness. And, now here's a big one, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The only Lord God and His Son. Denying both. That's important. Now in verses 5 through 7, Jude goes back to the past. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, so apparently they had forgotten, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He's reminding them, look, people died because of their deeds. And so he said, destroyed those that believe not, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he is reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, homosexuality, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Then in verse 8, Jude comes back to the present. He says, likewise, meaning today, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise dominion, the King James says. The NIV says reject authority and speak evil of dignities. Verse 9, Jude goes back to the past. Yet Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you, proving that there is authority. And then in verse 10, Jude comes back to the present. But these, meaning referring to those he's talking about in his day, speak evil of those things which they know not. And experience tells us that's primarily done through gossip. You know, it can be done in other ways, of course. Preaching from the pulpit, it can be done, but it happens most often through gossip. Speaking evil of things which they know not, but what they know carnal or naturally, that means carnally, what they know carnally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. He's saying by their words they're corrupting themselves. Now he goes back to the past in verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone after the way of Cain and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. In verses 12 and 13, Jude comes now back to the present. He says, these, meaning those today, his day, are spots in your feasts of love when they feast with you. Meaning, they're there to celebrate the feasts of God. Then the NIV inserts the word, the next word, they insert the word shepherds. The King James does not. And so King James says, feeding themselves. NIV says, shepherds feeding themselves without fear. In other words, they're there to get. They feed themselves. Now, Jude introduces a new term. They've been used in the Bible prior to this point. Clouds, they are without water. Now, that's kind of an odd term, clouds without water. We'll get into that in just a minute. They're carried about of winds. And then he says, they're like trees whose fruit withers, implying that if your fruit is withering, at least you had some fruit, which implies that they were once converted. But the fruit is diminishing and withering. Whose fruit withers, and then he says, without fruit, implying that some were never converted, they've had no fruit. twice dead, he says, meaning these are headed to two deaths, a physical death and a spiritual death. Plucked up by the roots. And we'll see what that refers to, but I'll tell you in advance, it's a day of judgment, being pulled up by the roots to be judged. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea. And so this is, and we have seen this, I've seen it, you've seen it, people who are against God within the confines of the ecclesia are often angry. They're often raging. They're often mad. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Then in verse 14, he goes back to the past. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Now Jude projects it into the future. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's telling us, verse 15, a day of reckoning is coming. It's on the way. Then in verses 16 through 19, Jude comes back to the present. These are murmurers, they're complainers. They walk after their own lusts. They're feeding themselves, gathering for themselves. And their mouth speaks great swelling words, having persons in admiration because of advantage. In other words, respect of persons. New Testament talks about that several times. Peter does too. Respect of persons, or we would say today, suck-ups, to get what you want. Verse 17, but beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual. Now, this is important, having not the Spirit. So either they never had it originally, or it is diminished or being lost over, has been lost over time. So Jude warns about false teachers, and he introduces a new term to describe them, clouds without water. Okay, with this in mind, and remember the dialogue, the narrative here, so let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 1. Now, as we go through this, notice the similarities in the subject matter, in even in the language, and in the words that are used, because this is not a coincidence. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. At least it's not a coincidence in God's eyes. Verse 1 through 3, Peter, as Jude has done, he starts off in the present day. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, going back into the Old Testament and reading the Scriptures, even as there shall be false teachers among you, the people that are receiving his letter and us today, who privately, the King James says, the Philip says, subtly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And Jude talked about God and Christ. Peter is talking about the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, he says, shall follow. Meaning this is a popular thing. It's not off, you know, in some isolated corner. It's popular. It's notable within the ecclesia. And shall follow their pernicious, that's the King James, the New King James says, destructive ways, by reason of whom, meaning these people, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The New King James says, the way of truth shall be blasphemed. Verse 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that means not sincere words, make merchandise of you. It's interesting, the English word make the English words make merchandise is one Greek word, and it means basically to buy and sell. And so we're told these are going to buy and sell you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Again, he's implying a day of reckoning is coming. Now, verses 4 through 8, Peter goes into the past. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. An example, this is what happens if you live in an ungodly manner, verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, verses 9 through 14, Peter comes back to the present. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. They keep saying over and over, a day of judgment's coming, folks. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. We've heard that before from Jude. In the lust of uncleanness and despise government. The NIV again says rejects authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. The NIV says slander celestial beings. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these false teachers, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not. Again, through gossip it can be. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes sporting themselves with their own deceivings. The NIV says they're sporting themselves, reveling in their pleasures. In other words, the focus is having a good time. But notice this is important, while they feast with you, meaning they're elbow to elbow with God's people. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. Now that can be taken spiritually, because if you're going to commit adultery spiritually, then you're going to go after false teachings or worship a false god. Eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Then in verse 15 and 16, Peter goes back to the past. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. It's amazing how King James verbiage comes into the modern vernacular here. It's never ceases to amaze me. Verse 17 through 22, Peter concludes now focusing on the present, and he introduces two new terms. He says, these are wells without water. Then he says, clouds, meaning the implication is clouds without water, that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist, King James says mist, it means gloom, the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them. Meaning they were if you're clean escaped, it meant your sins were forgiven, and you've come out of that. that were clean escaped who live in error, meaning they've gone back to error. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty. And I just can't, when I read this, I can't help but remember back to the mid-90s when we were promised, hey, you don't have to keep that strict old Sabbath. You know, have fun with Christmas and Easter, we heard. You're free from all of that. Well, that's happened in our lifetime. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome. Of the same is he brought in bondage, into slavery. Verse 20, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Clearly indicating that these were once converted. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, a dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now you take what Jude wrote and what Peter wrote, and you cannot fail to see the similarities between those two epistles. You just can't. And God inspires new terms, which we've never heard before, which leads to our subject today. It's logical to ask, what are clouds without water? What are wells without water? And what is the meaning for us today? What's the imperative, the importance of it for us today? First point we're going to make. Why does God describe these people as clouds or wells without water? What's he trying to get across? And what is this describing, these two terms? Well, you have to ask, okay, what's the purpose of a cloud? A cloud is made of water vapor. And a cloud brings rain to the earth. The wind blows the cloud, and at some point the water vapor condenses and turns into water, and it rains and nourishes the earth. A cloud can't exist without water. I mean, that's the definition of a cloud. If there's no water, it's not a true cloud. It appears as a cloud, but it cannot be a cloud because it has no water vapor in it. It kind of reminds me, dating myself, but in the mid-1980s, two of the big hamburger franchises were fighting each other back and forth, and they commercials and all that. Don't know if you remember that. But one of the commercials, these two older women, probably older, younger than I am now, but these two older women were sitting in one of the franchises, and they'd had their hamburger, and one of them picked the top of the bun off and looked down at it, and the patty was about that big around. And she cried out, "Where's the beef?" And that became a catchphrase for several years after that. In fact, it even went into the presidential race of that year. And she was saying, well, a hamburger is supposed to have beef. Where's the beef? And what God's saying, is a cloud is supposed to have water. Well, where's the water? Where'd it go? And now, what about wells without water? Well, what is the purpose of a well? It's to store water for those in need, when you need it. No one is nourished by a well that has no water. Without water, a well has no purpose, can't fulfill its purpose. Therefore, it can't be a true well. It appears as one, but when you walk up to it and look down inside, there's no water. That's a cruel hoax. You come there and you're thirsty, and you have this anticipation. And you look in, where's the beef? Where's the water? It's not there. So you see, we know in the Scripture, God draws a clear analogy between water and His Holy Spirit. That's a sermon in itself. Jeremiah 2 talks about fountains of living waters. Other prophets talk about that. In John chapter 4, Christ, when He met the Samaritan woman at the well, He said, the water I give you results in everlasting life, God's Holy Spirit. Clear connection between the two. And so therefore, in Jude and in 2 Peter, there is a tie-in between no water, no Holy Spirit. That's one of the points that they're making. And therefore, these clouds appear as true ministers and as true brethren, but they are not. Ever heard the term all hat and no cattle? Well, if somebody walks up to you with a cowboy hat on and he gives the appearance of being a cattleman, but when you look behind the scenes, you find out there's no livestock back there. There's no cattle. All hat, no cattle, meaning the appearance of a cattleman, but hey, there's no cattle. Clouds without water, appearance of a cloud, appearance of a well, hey, but there's no water, not at all. Now, we know that we cannot belong to the body of Christ without having God's Holy Spirit. As a reminder, let's go to Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. If we want to be part of the ecclesia, it means we have to walk in or have something very important. Romans 8, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," or the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, "he is none of his." Very important. The bottom line is that clouds without water are not true ministers. They are not true brethren. It happened in the early New Testament church, and it continues to this day. Remember, Peter started off, 2 Peter 2, verse 1, "There shall be false teachers among you, shepherds feeding themselves," Jude said in verse 12. And the fact is, you don't have to be an elder to be a false teacher. We teach often by our example. And remember, they crept in unawares, Jude 3, "and they feast with you," 2 Peter 2 and verse 13 and Jude 12. So both Peter and Jude tell us that these individuals do not have the Holy Spirit, or at least they might have had it, but they're not exercising it, or it is diminished, or it has been lost entirely. So their description of clouds without water is very appropriate. Give the appearance of one thing, but they're not. Now that leads to the next point. Point number two is we have to ask the question, well, just who are these clouds without water? Who are they? I remember, it's over 35 years ago now, that we were living in Lubbock, Texas. And I went on a visit with a minister there that I highly respect. He's dead now. But we went to visit a lady that was, wherever she went, there was disruption. There was turmoil, there was trouble, there was upset, there was disruption. So we went to visit her and had to tell her she couldn't attend. And on the way back, we were talking about her and the situation. And he said, "Well, she's a plant." I thought, now wait a minute. In my mind, a plant is a piece of vegetation. You know, it's a flower, it's a bush, it's, you know, something like that. And he saw the confusion on my face, and he says, no. He says, "These are people planted into the church by Satan. They are planted into the church. Not that they are a plant, but they are planted into the church by Satan." And I've never forgotten that concept. I mean, it's in the Bible. I should have recognized it, but he pointed it out to me. So let's go to the Bible and see. Matthew 13, Christ is speaking another parable to his disciples. Verses 10 and 11 tells us he's talking to the disciples, but we'll pick it up in verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. "And another parable put he," Christ, "forth unto them," his disciples, "saying," okay, now he's describing the kingdom. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way." Verse 26, But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Well, then, you know, why do we have these tares? Verse 28, he said unto them, An enemy has done this. And so then the servants came to him and said, Well, do you want us to gather the tares up? Verse 29, he said, Nope, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. So we see here an enemy has planted false wheat. And it's obviously referring to Satan, as we'll see in a second. And before the plants reach maturity, as they're starting, it's difficult sometimes to tell them apart. But as they grow and as time goes on, it becomes easier to tell the tares from the wheat. Why? Because of the fruit that they develop. They look different to the eye. Going on now. So he said, let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jumping to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Declare to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. Jude talked about that. Peter talked about that. So we see here that Satan plants people in the ecclesia to destroy it and to destroy us. That's his goal. Remember the parable of the sheepfold in John 10? We won't turn there, but the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that's exactly what's happening here in Matthew 13. God allows it as a test to the church and as a test for us as individuals. Now, with that in mind, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see that Paul also addresses this very problem. 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll begin in verse 3. I'm going to read this out of the New King James. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 3. Paul is addressing the same problem. So verse 3, 2 Corinthians 11, he says, But I fear, he says, I'm worried about you, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, now verse 4, For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Verse 13, he says, now sound familiar? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Verse 15, Therefore, it's no big deal if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And looking back over the decades, I think it's obvious that some of the highest ranking have been plants. And some of the highest ranking today could be plants. It's something that we have to be careful about and we have to watch. And we'll see how we do that in just a bit. Remember, in addition to the plants put there by Satan, some have lost God's Spirit. Had it, but lost it. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. Remember, he said they have escaped the pollutions of the world. And if they're entangled therein, their end is worse than their beginning. And It could be people who have God's Spirit, but it's kind of remaining dormant because they're not allowing God's Spirit to lead them. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 14 and see that. It's not enough to have God's Holy Spirit. It comes as a grain of a mustard seed. We have to allow that Spirit to lead us. We have to exercise it. We have to put it to use. Critical. Romans 8 and verse 14. We're told here, for as many as are led, it doesn't say as many who just have it, but who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And being led, you see, means yielding to God. If we have to say, God, you lead me, not my will, your will. I'm down on I got my forehead on the floor and my hands on the floor, and I am submitting to you, and you just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. That is allowing God's Spirit to lead us, not getting in the way, not being a stumbling block to what God wants to accomplish through us. So Jude and Peter are telling us that there are ungodly, carnal human beings among the ecclesia. They are not spiritually minded. Their minds are on other things, physical things, selfish things. Remember, I'm summarizing now, putting the two accounts together. They walk after the flesh, Jude 4, Jude 8, 2 Peter 2, verse 10. They're focused on pleasure, 2 Peter 2, verse 13. They speak what they don't know, Jude 10, 2 Peter 2, 12. They have ungodly deeds, Jude verse 15. They're covetous, Jude 3, 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. And they use fake, untrue words, 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. So who are these clouds without water? They're plants by Satan, or they are those who have either lost God's Holy Spirit or who are allowing God's Holy Spirit to fade away by lack of exercise. And both cases, they're a test from God to see if we're going to follow them or whether we are going to follow Him. Now that leads to the third point. Clouds without water bring heresy and hypocrisy into the church. That's what Peter says, and that's what Jude says. Peter said, remember what he said in the very beginning, false teachers among you shall privately bring in damnable heresies. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. They're going to bring into the church heresies. And we're told they crept in unawares, unnoticed. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. So when you come in unnoticed and you pretend to be one thing, but you're really something else, that's the definition of hypocrisy. You're pretending one thing, actually something else. They speak evil of things they don't know. Jude 10, 2 Peter 2, verse 12. Historically, in the greater church, as we look back over the years, historically in the greater church, it has become a blood sport to assassinate other people's character through gossip. We've experienced it. I'll have to admit I've participated over the years. No more, but we've all done it. And we've done it we've participated in that attacking people or labeling people that we don't even know. We repeat something about someone we've never met, don't even know. And Satan, you see, provokes some to be attracted to these hypocrisies and to these heresies. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4, and we'll begin in verse 3. Paul is weighing in again on this narrative. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. Paul is warning Timothy, and he says, you know, you need to look down the road because this is going to happen, and it's happening today too. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but having their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. They will stop their ears up and do not want to hear it. and shall be turned into fables. That means untruth. So whether it's eager to hear some tidbit of gossip about somebody and then not verify it and repeat it to other people about somebody they don't even know, or spreading false doctrine without studying into it and looking into it to see whether it's true or false, the same result. It's the same result. You see, Peter says that because of clouds without water, the way of truth will be evil spoken of. Now think about that. The way of truth, because of these clouds without water, will be evil spoken of. Because of their heresy, because of their hypocrisy. Well, people would say, well, this is God's church. That can't happen in God's church. Well, it already has. I remember a couple of decades ago, a minister was caught in a massage parlor. It made national news and reflected horribly on the church. A minister was caught running drugs. I've mentioned that before. Made the local papers, regional papers, again, bringing disrepute on the church, blaspheming the church. A minister convicted of, not too long ago, six years ago, convicted of tax evasion and embezzlement. That made the national news, bringing the church into disrepute because of hypocrisy, because of heresy. Now, what about, Peter warned that these clouds without water will make merchandise of the brethren. That was in 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. You know, buying and selling? Well, what about that? Has that happened in the church? Well, what about the church getting into a financial crisis of their own making and then asking people to cash in their savings and send it in to headquarters and bail them out? Is that making merchandise? Telling brethren, this has happened not this long ago, telling brethren to cash in their retirement or get a second mortgage on their home and send it in to a guy? Has that happened? Ministers telling brethren and family members that they can't associate with other people who belong to another group. Is that making merchandise? So we've seen it with our own eyes that clouds without water make merchandise of God's people and have down through the millennia. Better be careful about those who do such things. Better be careful, bringing heresy and hypocrisy in our midst. The fourth point, clouds without water are self-centered and narcissistic. You know, Jude in verse 12 said they feed themselves. In verse 16 and 18, he says they walk after their own lusts. Peter, 2 Peter 2, verse 3, and in verse 14, Peter says they're covetous. Again, getting for the self. And 2 Peter 2 and verse 10 says they are self-willed, want their way rather than God's way. So with that in mind, let's go to John chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 42. There were many people in the hierarchy of the Jewish community that believed on Christ, but they would not act on it. And this explains why. John 12, verse 42. John tells us, John 12, verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, on Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, here is the reason, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And today, all of us are being tested to see whose praise we love more, the praise of men or the praise of God. We're being tested this very day. And remember, regarding selfishness and narcissism, Peter said, they despise government and reject authority. 2 Peter 2, verse 10, Jude 8. See, that's all part of being self-centered. If you reject authority, then you make yourself the boss. and that's being self-centered. So there were mockers in the last time, Jude verse 18. Mockers of the truth, but also mockers of those who teach the truth within the church. Now, Paul again gets in and adds to the narrative in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Let's go there. Because, you see, this is a problem that Jude addressed, Peter addressed, and Paul addresses. He doesn't use the term clouds without water, but Paul addresses the same problem, and it exists today. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Notice how many of these are selfish and narcissistic. This know also that in the last days perilous, dangerous times shall come. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay. They're covetous, lovers of their own selves. They're boasters. They brag about their own selves. They're proud of themselves. And they're blasphemers, meaning they put themselves ahead of God's word. You see, all of these are narcissistic. And Peter said they revel in their pleasures, 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. So we see here that people can put fellowship, summer camps, winter outings, you know, all of the perks of the church, sometimes people actually put them before God Almighty. Clouds without water are in the church to serve themselves, having a respect of persons, Jude said, verse 16. And we've seen it in the church. We've seen people politic to get rank and to get recognition. We've seen that. When I walked in the church, it was there. And no difference in the military. I felt right at home. And people elevate themselves to get power, to get recognition, to get authority. And we read about it in the beginning of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, and it continues to this day. Nothing new under the sun. Let's go to Romans 16 and verse 17. Paul weighs in again on this subject. Romans 16 and verse 17. About being narcissistic and selfish, having brethren who are in among us, and that is their motive. Not serving others, not serving God, but serving themselves. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them. Now, let's just stop there. We know that doctrine has been perverted from the time this was written, starting then, carrying through the 300s A.D. when the Catholic Church coalesced, and the Trinity was injected into the church, and it has happened down through the centuries to this very day. And Paul is warning them about that. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, people that don't look into it. People that just let it blow past and don't give it a second thought. You see, the work of these individuals, clouds without water, wells without water, are the work of men and not of God. Building edifices to honor themselves or their organization. Looking to numbers to honor themselves. The number of attendees, the number of feast sites, the number of TV stations, the number of booklets printed, and on it goes. You see, looking to exalt a man or an administration or an organization. Clouds without water are self-centered. They are narcissistic. They are not God-centered, something we should keep in mind and pay attention to. Okay, the fifth and last point, and this is the big one. Clouds without water deny the true God and Jesus Christ. They deny the true God and Jesus Christ. Jude said in verse 4, he said, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, the very first verse, denying the Lord that bought them. So clouds without water deny God and deny Christ. Now, how do they do that? Let's evaluate that for a second. How do clouds without water deny God and deny Jesus Christ? Well, as far as God is concerned, they deny the power and the authority of Almighty God. I mean, the word itself, Almighty, tells you that there is no power beyond what the Almighty God has, or the Most High God has. And so we can deny God by denying who He is and what He has done. We're diminishing who He is and what He's done. Denying the power of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is the shared nature of God and Christ, denying the power of the Holy Spirit to change us from the old person to the new person. People saying, well, that's just the way I am. God's going to, you know, the old, what is the old Christian thing? Accept me as I am, take me as I am. Well, no, God's not going to do that. We're going to have to change ourselves to be like Jesus Christ and follow in His footsteps. Philippians 2 has something to say about that. We also deny Christ by denying His words and His example. Remember, Paul says we should have the mind of Christ. So if we don't have the mind of Christ, we don't seek His mind, then we're saying, I don't want Christ's mind. So we're denying Christ. We deny Christ the fact that He is servant of all. Gave a sermon on that a while back. Christ is the servant of all of us. He gave His life for us. He serves us. The foot washing is an example of that. And if we deny His words, we deny the fact, and if we ourselves don't become servants, then we're saying, well, I'm not, that example I'm not going to pay any attention to because I don't want to be a servant. I want to exalt myself. We deny Christ when we hate our enemies because Christ said, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. And if we don't do that, then we're denying Christ. Christ said, love your enemies. He said, so if we don't love our enemies, we're denying the words of Christ, thereby we're denying Jesus Christ. When Christ says, don't return evil with evil, but I'd rather you, rather than return evil with evil, turn the other cheek, give the guy your coat, walk the extra mile. If we don't do that, then we deny Jesus Christ. We also can deny Christ by saying that He is a created being. We've been accused of that. We do not teach that. Never have taught it because none of us believe it. But yet we're accused of that. But there are those who teach that Christ is a created being. That is denying Jesus Christ. Can't go there. Let's go to Titus 1 and verse 15. Talking about, you know, the big one is among the clouds without water is they deny the true God and they deny His Son. Titus 1, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. Titus says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, here's the key scripture, Titus 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny Him. They deny God because they don't do what God says. Pretty simple. Being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You see, clouds without water can put human things in front of God, can put an administration or a man in front of God. Serving an administration or a man instead of serving God and serving Jesus Christ. Putting church tradition before truth in Scripture is a way of denying God and Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. Because if you put church tradition before God, then you're making the church a work of men and God withdraws. Just like the Pharisees. They put their tradition before Jesus Christ. They denied Jesus Christ. We're going to see how that works in my next sermon. We're going to talk about the Pharisees and what they were really like and maybe some parallels for today. All of the above, whatever you put before God, whatever we put before God, is idolatry. Exodus 20 says so. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not serve them. And if we put anything before God, a man, an administration, a tradition, that's exactly what we're doing. We're serving humans rather than God. And so we see here that clouds without water are not here, are not in the ecclesia to do the will of God in Christ. God is not in the forefront of their mind. Pleasing God is not in the forefront of their mind. They use human reasoning rather than just simply seeking God's will. We all just need to get out of the way, stand aside, let God do what He's going to do, and then we follow. We tag along, and we do what He wants. That's what God wants of us. That's what we need to do. But too often, human beings can seek their will. Then they become at cross purposes with God and frustrate what God is trying to do. And if that happens, what God will do is to withdraw from them. And we're told He can raise up stones to replace any of us. And He will raise up stones to do His will. Stones that want to do His will. That want to proclaim God, not deny God. Proclaim Christ, not deny Christ. Clouds without water put anything before God. Now let's summarize. We shouldn't be surprised when we see the conduct and the example of those without water. It shouldn't surprise us because they have been planted, you see. Ungodly deeds, ungodly words, attempt to bring heresy into the church, attempt to exalt the self, spreading lies, gossiping, preaching falsehood, and all of that. We're told by God that there will be many clouds without water. 2 Peter 2, second verse, he says, many shall follow their destructive ways. I remember the feast attendance in 1986 was over 186,000. It went up from there for a couple of years. I think, as I recall, it topped out over 200,000 in the late 80s. Where are they today? Now, some of them have died, of course, but there have been tens of thousands that just disappeared. Were they wells without water, clouds without water? Apparently so. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 13 and 14. This is a reminder, certainly to me, you know, but all of us, Christ wants us to be reminded. Christ is speaking here. I'll read this out of the New King James, Matthew 7 and verse 13. This is the path we're walking. It's not easy. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, he says, who go in by it. Now, that's the same Greek word that Peter used in 2 Peter 2 and verse 2, when he said, many shall follow their destructive ways. Same word. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, that's a scary thought. And the only way we're going to find it is put God and Christ first. That's the only way that's going to happen. Now, how can we identify clouds and wells without water? Well, verse 15 tells us, beware of false prophets. Just what Peter said. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? So verse 17, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Both Peter and Jude talked about that. A time of judgment. Verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, the Bible tells us only God knows the heart. We can't know another person's heart. but we can observe their fruits. And their fruits tell us what's inside and what their motives are, you see? So we just have to look at the fruits and ask the question, are the fruits of the Holy Spirit there? Do we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or do we see something else? Do we see the love of Christ in someone following in Christ's footsteps? Do we see that every time we meet with them and talk with them? Well, that tells us something. So why did God inspire Peter and Jude to come up with these new terms? Clouds without water, wells without water. Because they graphically depict some who are among the ecclesia. It's a graphic depiction. Appear to be clouds, but there's no water. All hat, no cattle. They graphically depict that state, either by Satan planting them or by gradually allowing the Holy Spirit to diminish in them by not exercising the Holy Spirit. And then at some point, the Spirit just goes away. You see, the result in either case is there's no fruit, no growth, no becoming like God the Father or Jesus Christ. And it's prophesied there will be many in the last days. And this is precisely why we have divisions. I have people writing me, it happens, you know, several times a month, saying, well, someday we're all going to be back together. Before Christ comes, we're going to all come back together. You know, we're going to sit around the campfire, hold hands, sing kumbaya, and all will be well. That is not what the Bible says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. This is, Paul is speaking very plainly here. Absolute clarity. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, this out of the NIV. He says, no doubt there have to be differences among you. There have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Which of you are legitimate? The word approval is dokimos. It applies to coinage. It means legitimate coinage. And so Paul is saying there have to be differences to show who are the legitimate Christians, the legitimate brethren, legitimate ministers are. Now, if there are false brethren, plants, mixed in with converted people with God's Holy Spirit, do you think there's going to be some differences between them? Well, of course. Do you think anything's going to change between now and Christ returning? Is Satan going to say, oh, no, I'm not going to plant anymore. I'm not going to provoke people anymore. I'll give you a pass. No, he's not going to say that. He's not going to do that. So as long as you have plants or those without God's Spirit mixed in a group with those who do have God's Spirit, guess what? You are going to have division. You're going to have controversy. You're going to have issues because two can't walk together unless they be agreed, and Satan and Christ are not going to walk together. That's just not going to happen. So there will be differences within the church. There will be divisions right up to the end because God is watching who we put first. So why did God inspire these two New Testament writers who didn't live together? They weren't in the same town. They didn't write at exactly the same time and maybe within a few years of each other. Why did God inspire them to say essentially the same thing? Well, when something's repeated in the Bible, it's important. And so God inspired them to write that as a warning to each one of us to put God first, to exercise His Spirit. In contrast to clouds without water, here's what we should be doing. We'll close with two scriptures. This is in contrast, clouds without water. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10 and read verse, begin in verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. This was true in the Old Testament. It is true today. This is a something that is consistently true throughout the Bible. It is something we can count on. It is absolute truth. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord Yahweh, your God, require of you? Okay, antenna up, ears perked. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. Obey because you want to, not because you have to. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your life. Who do we serve? Beginning of verse 17, I'll read out of the New King James, just the first part. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. That's who we should serve. And then let's go forward to Joshua chapter 24. You know, Joshua had the unenviable job of walking in Moses' footsteps. I can't imagine what that would be like with this unruly group of Israelites, and he has to inherit Moses. Oh, what a job. I just wouldn't want that job at all. But Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he is speaking to the elders of Israel. And he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if that's a bad thing to you guys, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, he's saying, I don't care what you guys do. This is what I am going to do, and my house is going to do. We will serve the Lord, Yahweh. Now, that applies to us. So if we do that, if we serve God with all of our heart, we love him with all of our being, if we do that, then we can become clouds filled with water, wells filled with water. And that water isn't just H2O. It's clouds and wells with living water that leads to eternal life.
Thank you, Rick.